Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, if it's your first time here or your first time here in a while, we don't do popcorn every week all year, although that would be awesome, but we are in the midst of this. We're coming to the end, because unfortunately summer is coming to the end, but we're coming to the end of our series called Movement at the Movies, and you can't watch a movie without eating popcorn, and so enjoy this morning some popcorn from us to you. My name is Sarah. I am part of the teaching team here at Movement Church and have the opportunity to share with you today. And like JJ and Sarah mentioned, the movie that we're going to talk about today is The Martian. So if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry, I'm going to ruin it for you. But it's still worth watching. I think it's really good. This series that we've been in all summer has been looking at the way that film and faith collide with each other. I love this. I love this idea. If you know me, you know that I love stories. I was just mentioning that this morning. I love books a lot. Maybe too much. I could like live in a library, actually. I love to read, but I also love movies. There's something about story that I think is so awesome. I listen to podcasts like it's my job. I wish that could be my job, actually. If you know how to get a job like that, if you could let me know. Because I just love like listening to these things that have happened to people. Because what I find is that something about story, like it gets into us. You know, when you hear a really good story, it makes you laugh so hard that you're crying, or it makes you cry so hard that you're laughing, or it just gives you like all of those, you know, feelings. And you're like, someone could have just told me the truth about this, but when I hear a story, it gets into me. That's what I love about movies. And what I love about this series is that it's giving us the chance to look at movies and to really understand what can we learn about who God is and what God has to say to us, even from the entertainment that we're enjoying. You probably don't go to the movies on a Friday night and think like, what is God going to teach me this evening as I sit down to watch The Martian? And yet there's truth in all of these things. So we're going to, this morning, take a look at a clip from The Martian, and then like I said, I'm going to ruin the movie for you, so I'm sorry, you will have to leave this morning. If you don't want to know what happens, just get up and leave and I won't be offended. But we're going to watch this clip and then I'll kind of give you the recap. Okay, if you haven't seen it, don't you want to watch it? Like whoever makes trailers, wow, they're so good at it. I have seen it. I want to watch it again. Okay, so for those of you who have not seen it or if it's been a while, the story is that there's this team. This is not a true story, okay? There's a team of people who have gone to Mars. They're doing this mission on Mars. A storm gets really bad, and so they have to get out of there. And yet, in the midst of the storm, they lose one of their astronauts. They think that he has died, but surprise, he's still alive. And so he has to figure out, how do I keep myself alive until a group of astronauts can come back and get me? And he believes that it will be 4 years until someone can return to get him. So he's like trying to grow potatoes in this, you know, world that doesn't grow anything. And of course, it's full of tragedy. He's growing potatoes and then something happens and all of his potatoes die and it's terrible. And you just keep thinking like, is he going to make it? And then you saw at the end, he got a crack in his whatever. And he duct tapes it shut. Like seriously, he's duct taping it shut. Like this is how we're getting ourselves off of Mars. What a great idea. Just to be clear, this movie is not Interstellar, which is confusing because they came out like in the same month and Matt Damon also played someone who got abandoned on a planet in that movie. I don't know why his agent thought that would be a good idea to have him play the exact same role in two different movies. Not the same movie. Interstellar, also a good movie, not what we're talking about today. The ideas that we're going to pull out of The Martian today are kind of twofold, I guess you could say. On one hand, what we see is that this astronaut Mark Watney, okay, he is very smart. I mean, I think that's, you know, goes without saying. If you're an astronaut, they don't like send you into outer space if you like, you know, scored an 800 on your SATs. He's very smart, and he's doing everything that he can to keep himself alive on this planet. I mean, he has just decided, like, I'm not giving up, okay? Just because I've been abandoned here and I've got to figure something out for 4 years in a place that has kind of doomed me to die, I'm not giving up. I'm going to do everything that I can as far as it depends on me to keep myself alive while I'm here. But on the other hand, what we also see is, like, he doesn't have the ability to get himself off of Mars on his own. If he did, he would have simply done that. He needs a group of people who are going to work with him to get him out of there. This is like the modern day Apollo 13. If you have seen the movie Apollo 13, that is the first time that I fell in love with Tom Hanks. That one is a true story. It's a similar idea where these astronauts need the help of the people on the ground to stay alive and to get home. That's what's going on here. Now, on one hand, I think when we watch the movie, like as typical American people, as we watch the movie, there's something that we love about Mark Watney because he is like, he's so smart and he's so independent and he's getting it done. Like, we love the idea of the self-made man or woman. We love the Lone Ranger. We love the self-made millionaire. We have these phrases like, I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. It never made sense to me what a bootstrap was until someone told me that that was like a shoelace, which also still, that makes no sense. What are you pulling yourself up onto? These sayings, who wrote these people 500 years ago? We love this idea that I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody else. And I will speak for myself when I say, I feel that way a lot. I don't need your help. I can figure it out on my own. I know that I've never dealt with an issue like this before, but I can probably figure out how to, you know, fix this plumbing that has gone terribly badly, even though I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm too proud to call someone else to help me because, darn it, I am an independent woman and I can figure this out. We love the idea of I stand on my own 2 feet, and when we see someone else who does that, there's something in our American spirit that applauds that. We love the independent person who is making it on their own. And yet, if I can just suggest to you that that is not Christian. This idea of the independent, self-made, I do it on my own and I don't need anybody else, that is not Christian. You don't have to believe me. We're going to look and see what it is that God has to say to us from his word about this. But for some of you, because I know as I was working my way through this message, there's part of me that loves this idea and there's part of me that hates it, right? Because I want to be independent. I want to be able to do it on my own. And so if I can just ask you to, even if you're already like, oh, see, that's stupid. You don't know how people have let me down. And also you don't know how awesome I am and I can do it on my own. If you can just kind of lay that down just for the next few minutes, and let's just see what we see in God's word this morning. If you'll pray with me, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you that all truth belongs to you. Thank you that even the truths that we learn from movies that we watch, from songs that we hear, from stories that we read, thank you that you are the author and the embodiment of all truth. And God, I thank you that you have created us to need each other. And I pray that you would help us to see why that is so beautiful. I pray that you would help us to know you better as a result of what we talk about this morning. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that anything that is not of you would simply fall away and that your truth would remain. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start by looking at Genesis. In some ways, I think you could start all conversations by looking at Genesis because it's the beginning. So I'm not trying to take a cop out here, but I think it's an important place to start. I'm going to read a couple verses to you. You can go there with me if you want, or you can just listen. It is on page 3 of the Bible underneath your chair. We're actually going to be in Genesis 1. Our big idea this morning, I'll propose it to you and then we'll work our way through it. The big idea is that to know God and show God, I must be a puzzle piece in a grand mosaic. To know God and show God, I must be a puzzle piece in a grand mosaic. the first idea that kind of builds us into this big idea comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, if you have spent any time around the Bible at all, this is not a new couple of verses to you. If you haven't heard these before, these are really good ones, okay? Page 3, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So this comes right at the end of the creation story. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God is the one who has given us everything. God is the one who created light and dark and plants and animals and sea and land. And maybe you know songs about this, that God is the creator. And then the last thing that he creates are people. And this is the first thing that we learn about who humans were created to be. Before we learn anything else about human beings, the very first thing that God tells us about ourselves is that we were created in his image. Now, we could do like 10 weeks just on that idea, so I'm going to try not to like beat this point into the ground. But this is a very beautiful truth that you need to know and hold on to and believe with all that you are. Sometimes we get the story wrong. Sometimes even those of you who have been in a Christian culture or in a church for a long time, we tend to start the story with, you're a sinner. And look, that's true, okay? If you didn't know that, surprise, you do wrong things. But that's not how the story starts. The story starts, you are created in God's image, all of us. It didn't start bad. The story started so exciting. You are created in the image of God. This is where my identity comes from. A few weeks ago, Jackson, one of our interns, was doing a message, and he told you that the big idea from his message was that our identity is not achieved, it's received. That's like the best big idea that's ever been written. I will never forget that one. I have given a lot of big ideas. I forget most of them. That one is going to stick with you. Your identity is not achieved, it's received. Why? Because God created you in his image. This is what makes you great. This is what makes you someone who has value. It's not because you have value because you're so smart or because you went to this school or because you have the best kids or because you have the biggest house. You have value because God created you in his image. So what does that mean? Well, one of the things that it means, and if you picked up on it in verse 26, you see that God says, let us make human beings in our image. We've talked about this idea before, the idea of the Trinity, that we have one God, but that he exists as three beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let me just say this about that, and then we'll move on to the next point. The idea here is that our God has always existed in relationship with himself. That makes him sound like he's a schizophrenic. He's not. But our God has always been in relationship. Our God has never been a lone ranger. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a perfect relationship with each other. They work together. They are the same God, but they have different roles. Our God has always been in community. And then he creates us, and he says, we're going to make people just like ourselves. In other words, if God is in community, he has now created us to also need to be in community with each other. This is the first thing that we learn about ourselves. The first thing we learn is not you're broken, you're a loser, you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. No, the first thing that we learn is we need each other. I think this is very telling. So point number one is that God's image is in us. God's image is in you. God's image is in me. This matters, okay? That has to be where the conversation starts. We don't need each other because we're weak and lame. No. We need each other because we're created to be like God. And God is in community. So community is something that is beautiful. Not broken. Beautiful. I think this is the opposite of how most of us think. We often think you only need somebody if you can't handle it on your own. Not true. We were created to need each other. Okay, like I said, I could talk about that one for hours, but we don't have time, so we're going to move on. We're going to jump to the New Testament, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, page 866, if you have a Bible under your chair, page 866. There are a couple of places in these letters that were written to the church that talk about the way that we need each other. And oftentimes, it's referred to as this picture of a body, that we need each other in the same way that the body needs, your body parts need each other. So we're going to look at a couple of those passages this morning. The first one is in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. We'll go to verse 8. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. We don't all have the same job. This is not a new idea, especially if you've been around for kind of any length of time. You have heard us talk about this before. Certainly you have heard this if you've been in other churches or other Christian contexts. You have heard people talk about the fact that, like, you all have different gifts. Actually, probably if you went to elementary school, you have also heard the same idea. We're not all the same. We don't all bring the same things to the table, but we're all valuable. And really, I mean, we can bring it to a grown-up kind of context. If you look in the media today, if you look at what is happening in our country, this is the kind of conversation that's happening. We don't all look the same. We haven't all grown up in the same way, and yet we all have value and we all bring something to the table. Now, that's true in general, but as Christ followers, it is especially important. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been given a spiritual gift. You have been given something that is for you to use to serve God and to love people. And our gifts are not all the same. But they're all important. And so when you stop doing your job, everyone else feels the weight of that because, oh no, now someone else has to step in and cover for you because now there's not a person doing what you're so good at. We all have a specific role to play. Point number two, we all have a specific role to play. And that matters to me, I think, because I've been in situations where I haven't had a specific role, and you feel that kind of like lost sort of, what am I even doing here? If you don't need me, I should have just stayed home kind of feeling. The very first time that I went to the country of Thailand, I went with a group of people that I had gone to college with, and it was right after the tsunami happened, Christmas time 2004. We went a couple months after that to help rebuild houses on this island. The trip was amazing. I fell in love with the country and the people and the food. But honestly, if I could go back and if I could say, like, if I were in charge of this trip, what would I do differently? A lot, okay? Because we were rebuilding these two houses for these people who had lost their homes. And in the morning, it was like the joke that you had to be the first people off of the boat and onto the work site so that you could actually get a job. Because they didn't have enough for us to do. And this, you know, grates against me because I'm a girl. Usually they were giving all the good jobs to the boys, okay? Like, oh, you're a girl, so you can, like, carry this nail, you know? I'm like, okay. I'm a little stronger than that. So the boys, most of them, have these jobs where they're like cutting lumber and they're, you know, hauling sand and they're building the frame to this house. And I am not exaggerating. I exaggerate sometimes. I am not exaggerating when I tell you that there was one day where my whole job on the island for 12 hours, they taught us how to tell what coconuts were good and what coconuts were bad. And they were having us separate the good coconuts from the bad coconuts, which, like, okay, whatever. The bad coconuts, you want to get rid of them. That's fine. We can do that. So it took us, you know, not very long to separate the good coconuts from the bad coconuts. And then for the rest of the day, it would just be one person after another who would come over and say, like, oh, could you move the coconuts over there now? So we'd move them all over there. And then they would say, like, okay, could you move the coconuts over there? I'm like, what is happening? Like, why are you just making me move coconuts around this dumb island all day long? Nobody even cares about the coconuts. Like, why am I here? If you don't have a job for me, I should have just stayed home. This is a waste of my time. I don't want to carry coconuts around an island. And I think sometimes we approach the body of believers, the church, the community of the followers of Christ, and some of us feel like there's not really a job for me here. Now, okay, this isn't going to be like a volunteer team's pitch, so if you think that's where I'm going, I'm not. But if that's what the Spirit is saying to you, you can stop by the Next Steps table. You all have a specific gift as a follower of Jesus. And so you all have a role to play. We all have a role to play. And if you haven't figured out what that is yet, that's okay, but please let us as a family help you figure it out. The last thing that I would want for you is for you to feel like you're like the appendix here, right? Like, who even knows what that is for? I know some of you are doctors and you probably know, right? But the rest of us are like, I don't know, they just take it out of most people. Like, what's it for? You're not the appendix. You're not the coconut carrier. You have a role to play, and it's vital. Just like your body needs the parts of the body, except for the appendix, we need you. The body of Christ needs you. You have a role. And so to go back to the Martian, yeah, it was important that Mark Watney was doing everything that he could. That was his role. He was on the ground learning how to grow potatoes on Mars, which, to be honest with you, I don't think you could actually probably do, but made a good movie. But he also needed these people who were back on the Earth, who were figuring out everything that they could about how to get this ship back to him, about how to help him figure out how to cultivate the ground. They're doing all that they can. He needs his crewmates, his team that are in the spaceship. Is that what you call it? A spaceship? Sounds like aliens. And they're doing everything that they can to turn themselves around and get back to him. Everyone had a role to play in that story. And if at any point, I don't know if you could hear it in the clip, but at one point the captain of his team says, look, if we turn around and go back to get him, NASA has told us not to do that. So if we do this, it's mutiny. I mean, like, are we all in? And also, by the way, basically if we screw anything up, we will all die. How's that sound? Everyone good? You want to just, yeah, let's do it, right? Flip a coin. So if at any point one of those people would said, like, no, I'm not doing that. One person says no, and that's it, game over. But everyone said, I have a role to play in this, and I'm going to play it. And it's because of that that, again, spoiler alert, Mark Watney lives. He gets off of Mars and comes home. But if any person had said, I'm taking the day off, you don't need me, I'm not that important, things could not have come together the way that they did. Now, your role in the body is not always life and death, right? Like, if you don't show up and, like, make coffee one Sunday morning, well, actually, some people might die if you don't do that. But, like, if you don't play your role, it's not necessarily life and death, and yet we as a family suffer. And this leads me into my third point, and this is maybe the point that is the most exciting to me. The third point that we're going to look at this morning is that I cannot know God wholly nor serve him fully on my own. So let's start with that second portion. I can't serve God fully because we're kind of already in the midst of that. Let's look at one other passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's page 877. So you're really close to it if you're already in Romans. The idea that I can't serve God fully on my own. So this chapter is also about the body. We're going to start in verse 14. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body seem weakest and least, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So again, we've got a similar idea being talked about here as we saw in Romans chapter 12. That we're all a member of the body. So Paul is saying, the author of this letter is saying, some of you are hands and some of you are feet and some of you are eyes and noses and ears. We're all a different part of the body. And just because your eyes aren't your ears, it doesn't make them less valuable. In fact, you're all intelligent enough to know. And like he writes in here, like if your whole body was an eye, not only would that be terrifying, but also, like, what in the world would you do? You would just sit around and see everything. I mean, but you wouldn't be able to move. You wouldn't be able to talk. You wouldn't be able to process what you're seeing because you have no brain. You need all of the parts of your body. And any of you who have ever been injured, you know this, like, fully, right? If you've broken a foot or you've broken an arm and all of a sudden you realize, like, I use that body part way more than I ever realized before. On the same trip where I went to Thailand, we were there for a couple of weeks. My eyesight is very, very poor. Like, I tell my mom that I remember bumping into walls when I was little because I didn't realize how close they were, and she's like, that's not true. I'm like, well, okay, I'm telling you, I did. So they made me get glasses before I could go to kindergarten, and I wore glasses all the way through elementary school and got contacts when I was in middle school, and when I went to high school or college, I switched from soft contacts to hard contacts. And if any of you wear them, you know, they just fit in your eye a little bit differently. And if you get something in your eye, you can't always blink it away. You have to take it out. And I swear to you, my eye doctor said, just put it in your mouth and clean it off and then put it back in. Thank you. Yes, I'm getting a nod. It's true. That's how it works, okay? So that doesn't bother me. So we're in Thailand on our way to the island where I was going to move coconuts for the day. And the boat had stopped. And I had something in my eye, and so I decided I'm just going to pop it out and clean it off and then stick it back in. No big deal. I do it all the time. So I pop this contact out, I put it in my mouth, I clean it off, and I put it back on my finger, and a gust of wind comes by and blows it into the South China Sea, and it's gone forever. And I was like, did that just happen to me? Like, what am I going to do? You know, so it's the beginning of the day. And any of you who have trouble seeing, you know, like, it is game over for me, okay? So I don't have anywhere that I can take the other one out and put it. So all day, I'm just like walking around, you know, like one-eyed, trying to figure out what's going on. And for whatever reason, I decided I didn't want to bring my glasses with me on this trip. So for the rest of the 2 weeks, I just went without any sort of eyewear. Miserable, okay? I've got a maybe actually that's why they made me carry coconuts around. So I can't see anything. I have a headache the whole time. And at the end of the trip, we flew back into Chicago. Don't judge me. Then I had to get in my car and drive back to Pennsylvania, which is where my family lives. So driving 11 hours without your glasses when you wear glasses, is the Lord must have just put his hands just right around my car and said, like, okay, I'll protect you because you're an idiot. My eyes don't work very well. And I actually thank God a lot that I live in a day and age where I can have something that fixes that for me. But when I didn't have those, I was very aware of the fact that it handicapped everything that I could do. I wasn't able to read. I wasn't able to move around as well as I wanted to. I was bumping into things because my eyes weren't working. My eyes weren't doing their job. We can't serve God effectively if every body part is not doing its work. But it's the other piece of this that I actually think is the most convicting and the most beautiful. Not only can we not serve God wholly if we're not all working together, but I also can't know him completely. This is one of those ideas that I read about, but I don't remember who wrote it, and so you're going to think that I sound really smart when really I stole this from someone and I can't remember who. So this is my way of honoring them even though I don't know who they were. But I was reading a book about this idea, and the author said, because we are all created individually in God's image, all of us are created in God's image, and as Christ followers, we're all given a certain gift, but your gift isn't like my gift. So when I get to know you, when I get to know who you are, what you're good at, when I get to see kind of the strengths and the things that are so great about you, I am getting to learn about a specific part about God that I don't know on my own. For example, I am not naturally the most merciful person in the world. Oh, people who know me are laughing. I'm not very merciful at all. This is something that I am working on, but it's not something that comes naturally to me. My youngest sister, Hannah, has one of the biggest hearts of any people that I know. Like, she can't watch the commercials about puppies on the TV. She has to turn it off because she starts crying. She just has such a heart for people. And so if she knows that you're in trouble or you need something, not only is she going to try to meet your need, but she feels what you feel. She absolutely does. And so when I spend time with my little sister, Hannah, I get to learn about God's character from her in a way that I don't know it on my own. Because my God is a merciful God. The Bible tells me that God feels what we feel, that when you ache, he aches with you. My sister Hannah exemplifies that to me. I don't see that in myself, but I see it in her. And so this is the part that is the most compelling to me, right? Because sometimes I think we feel manipulated, like, oh, you're just telling me that like the body's suffering if I don't serve, so I need to like, you know, sign up and do something. Scripture talks about that, but this is the part that just, it gets me, because I think we still feel like, yeah, but I can read my Bible on my own, I can listen to a sermon on my own, I can do a study on my own, and I can know God, and I don't need all these people to do that. That is not true. You will know the portions of God that are specific to you, the way that God has created you uniquely in his image, but you're not the whole story. He hasn't given you all the gifts. If no one has told you that, I'm sorry to be the one to break the news to you. You're not the best at everything. You don't give us a perfect image of who God is. But as you get to know the other people around you who are followers of God, you will begin to know God better and more wholly, because God has placed his image in each of us. And so it's important then that I don't just surround myself with other people that look a lot like me. I don't just mean physically, but I mean my personality, because that's our tendency. We like to be around people who are like us because it's easy. We don't disagree. We see eye to eye on all of these things. We think the same kind of things are funny. We operate in the same way. But if that's what we do, if that's what I do, then I only know this one little sliver of God's character. But if and when I can be intentional enough to surround myself with people who are different from me. Look, it's not always easy for me to be around people who are super merciful. Sometimes I think, Hannah, why are you crying again? Like, it's fine. Let's just move on, right? And yet, if I can take a step back and go, man, the way that Hannah just feels so deeply for people. That is how my God feels about me. When I am upset about the most ridiculous things, my God doesn't shake his finger at me and say, "Get over it, Sarah." He feels what I feel. When I surround myself with people who are different from me, what I'm actually getting to learn is more about who my God is. Recently, I've become very obsessed with stained glass, which maybe makes me an 80-year-old, but I don't care. So this is a piece of a stained glass window by Marc Chagall. It is in a chapel in France. And this is actually the first portion of this stained glass that I had seen. And I thought, like, oh, that's pretty. It's like roses. And you can see kind of the way that all those pieces fit together. And yet then, as I was doing a little bit more study on this particular window, when you pull back from the window and you see the whole thing, you can see that actually what this is he created, this window is called the Window of Peace. It's a picture of the Tree of Life that God created in the garden when he first created the world, and Adam and Eve are in there, and this is before sin has entered the world. When I'm zoomed in real close, I get this like little image of what's going on, but when I pull back, when I see all of the pieces playing their part, it's so much more beautiful. So this last idea that I can't serve God completely, but also, and like I said, this is what compels me so much, I can't know God fully without other people. This brings us back to our big idea. This big idea, in order to know God and to show God, I have to be a puzzle piece in a grand mosaic. So there's these two things going on here. You have a part to play. You're created in God's image, and you have a part to play. You reflect God's attributes in a specific way. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of who you are and who he's made you to be. But it's not just about you. It's about everyone that surrounds you. You are an important piece, but you're a piece of the whole. So what does that mean for us as we leave here? What does that mean for us as we walk out of here and we go like, yeah, cool, puzzle piece. Got it. I want to suggest a couple of things to you. First of all, and this one is challenging to me, this idea that I need to diversify the people that I spend my time with. And again, in the context of everything that's going on in our world and in our country right now, some of us are immediately thinking about race questions, and that's not necessarily what I mean, although I think it is part of it. If you look around and all of the people that you spend time with actually really do look just like you, I think we're missing something. I'm not trying to guilt you or shame you. I'm just saying we don't get to know all of who God is if you only know people who look just like you do. But I also mean that in terms of personality. Do you spend time with people who are different from you? Do you spend time with people who are older than you or who are younger than you? Do you get to see the world through other people's eyes? Because if not, you're missing out on the characteristics of who God is. How will we diversify our lives even this week? And if you're like me, you're already starting to make excuses like, well, you know, I don't really have time. And like, what am I supposed to do? Get a different job or try to hire other people to work with me? I'm not allowed to hire anybody. I make like $7 an hour. Like, how am I supposed to change the people that I hang out with? Let's not kid ourselves. We live in a city that is full of people who have come from all over the world to find new lives here. There are people who are different from us all around. Will we take the initiative to find those people and to learn different things about who God is? Will you diversify the people that are around you? And then secondly, are you playing your part? Some of you, I know you go like, I am. I know who God has called me to be, and I am faithfully trying to serve. Praise God. But some of us are still, we're not, either I don't really know what God has called me to do, or I just don't really want to do it. Are you playing your part? Not just because we need you to, like our body is suffering, but also because when you play your part, I get to know God better. When you play your part, we all know God better. So as we leave here this morning, I'm going to close this in prayer. We're going to sing again. But as we leave here this morning, will you think about those two things? Do I need to diversify the kind of people that I surround myself with for the sake of my relationship with the Lord? And secondly, am I playing my part here? Will you be a puzzle piece in the grand mosaic? In order to know God and show God, we have to do that. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a God who lives in community, that you are a God who isn't a lone ranger, but that you communicate and have been in connection with yourself for all of history, even though that doesn't really make sense to us, that you can be one God with multiple people. God, thinks that you have created us to need each other, and that's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of your image in us. I pray that you would convince us of that today. And also, God, for those of us who aren't really sure, like, what is it that I, what do I even have to bring to the table? Holy Spirit, will you reveal that to us? Will you give us not only confidence in who you've made us to be, but also the confidence to live those things out? And for those of us who have started to settle in, we've started to get comfortable, and you know, we have our rhythms and we have our people that we like and that see the world the same way that we do, God, will you convict our hearts? And not just convict us and give us that kind of like guilty feeling, but God, push us to do something about it, to surround ourselves with people who are different from us, because it is in the beauty of that mosaic, that community, that we actually get to know you better. God, thanks that you have always been in the business of bringing your people together in community. Thanks that you use us as a body and you use us as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.